Belgic Confession 23.
We believe that our salvation consists in the remission of our sins for Jesus Christ's sake, and that therein our righteousness before God is implied. As David and Paul teach us, declaring this to be the happiness of man, that God imputes to him righteousness without works. And the same apostle saith that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And therefore we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, which becomes ours when we believe in him. This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread, without following the example of our first father, Adam, who, trembling, attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. And verily, if we should appear before God relying on ourselves or on any other creature, though ever so little, we should, alas, be consumed. And therefore, everyone must pray with David, O Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Tonight, our subject is the truth that justification is not by works. We're dealing with the negative issue. It is by faith, but tonight we're on the truth that it is not by works. And what biblical book makes it most clear that justification is not by works?
Romans.
The first 2.5 chapters of Romans explain the wickedness of both Gentiles, chapter 1, and Jews, chapter 2, and then chapter 3, verses 9 through 18, describe the sinfulness of both groups, Jews and Gentiles. That's part of the portion we read today. Verse 9 says, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And then verses 10 through 18, quote Old Testament passages to prove the wickedness of the whole human race, both Jew and Gentile. Verses 10 through 12 say that there's none righteous, none that understands, none that seeks after God, none that doeth good, no, not one. And to put it the other way around, all are gone out of the way and have together become unprofitable. And then verses 13 through 18 talk about man's sinfulness with respect to different parts of the body. Verses 13 and 14, the throat, the tongue, the lips, and the mouth are used in sinful speech. Verse 15, the feet swift to shed blood, so that destruction and misery in their ways, the way of peace they haven't known. And then moving from the throat and speech and the feet in verses 15 through 16 and 17, then the eyes, no fear of God before their eyes. And then the remainder of chapter 3, proceeding on the truth of the sinfulness of man, explains that we are not justified by works. It focuses in now on justification. Let's look together then at Romans 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, key words, law, deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we can't be justified by the law, that is, by doing the law, the deeds of the law, because the law comes to show us our sins. And therefore, verse 21 says, the righteousness of God without the law apart from the law, is manifested. Verse 24, we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And freely there means without any cost. That is, we don't earn it. We don't earn it by our works, by our deeds, in obedience to the law. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So works are excluded, because works would mean that we would boast in our own efforts. And so verse 28 concludes, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law. Let's move to chapter 4, because I want to emphasize here how this truth is hammered home. The last part of chapter 3 and chapter 4 especially say we're not justified by the works or deeds of the law. Verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Therefore, he wasn't justified by works. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If Abraham were justified by works, God would have given him justification as a matter of debt. God would have owed it to him. Verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So justification is granted to him that worketh not. Verses 9 through 11 asks, when Abraham was justified, was he circumcised or not? And he was circumcised in chapter 17, but we're told that he was justified in Genesis 15, verse 6. So verse 11 states that Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Verse 13, the promise that Abraham should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, so that by keeping the law they would inherit, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 14, why is that? Well, if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because, verse 15 continues, the law worketh wrath. The law comes, man breaks the law, God's anger and sin is revealed. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Julian?
Perfection, going back to 19, it says that we know that whatsoever thing the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty.
Mm-hmm.
But we know that the Jews were necessarily under the law. So how can Paul move from the whole, make the whole world guilty?
Mm-hmm. Because all the world is under the law as regards its moral aspect. Because, as chapter 2 makes clear, even the Gentiles know that they're not supposed to kill or hate, that they're to love and do good to other people, and their own conscience condemns them because they haven't done it. Now let's move to chapter 5, verses 6, 8 and 10 describe man as being without strength, and a sinner, and an enemy of God. So how in the wide world can man, who's without strength, and a sinner, and an enemy of God, by keeping the law, earn anything with God? The second half of Romans 5 especially deals with original sin. Verse 12 says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. How then can man be justified before works? By works. Chapter 6, verse 14, or 6, verse 23, could be added to this, but we'll move to chapter 7, verse 17. Chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law, because the law reveals sin. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, stirred up my lusts. For without the law, sin was dead and sleepy. The law came and stirred it up. I was alive without the law once. I thought I was keeping it. But when the commandment came, then sin revived, and I died. And so I was slain by the law. In verse 18, Paul says, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We could look at chapter 8, verse 3, the law, what the law could not do, that is, obtain righteousness, God sent Christ to do. And then chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, describe man's wickedness, especially this line, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Not just the carnal mind expresses enmity and hatred against God, but it is enmity itself, because it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. You cannot subject the carnal, unregenerate mind to the law of God. Then chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. The children, these are the children of Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And we'll move to the end of chapter 9 and the start of chapter 10, which specifically deal with justification again. Romans 9, verse 31, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not obtained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Chapter 10, verse 3, the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Verse 5, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But man can't attain to that standard, and so he becomes guilty. A couple more verses. Chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant among the Jews according to the election of grace. And if this election is of grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. And finally, Romans 14, verse 23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now I pulled up so many passages from the book of Romans to underscore the point that the greatest epistle in the Bible on salvation and justification keeps emphasizing man's wickedness, that he can't work and earn of God, and that he can't be justified by the works of the law. Did you find that conclusive? Did you think that really there's no twisting and getting out of that? What epistle next to Romans most opposes justification by works?
Galatians.
Let's turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. We'll be briefer here. Galatians 2 verse 16. And as we read this, listen for how many times it says, by the works of the law. By the works of the law. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. How many times did it exclude the works of the law as justifying us? Three times.
It's not ek or out of the works of the law. Verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, if I could obtain righteousness before God by keeping the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What was the point in sending the Son of God to the cross if I could obtain righteousness before God by my keeping the law?
Would a twist of what we've heard so far, would antinomianism appeal to what we've said as part of their evidence that the law wasn't of any part of them and the believers in testimony?
Well, the law doesn't have any positive part to play as constituting our justification, and the antinomian would at this point agree with us, because that's simple. But the issue with antinomianism is the law, the role of the law in sanctification. And we've been talking about the role of the law in justification. There is a positive role for the law in sanctification as the standard of our obedience, the way in which we express our gratitude. Yeah. In chapter 3, verse 2, we're told that we did not receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law. Verse 5, he who ministered the Spirit and worked miracles, is the first century church, did he do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Verse 10 says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So that as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And verses 11 and 12 say that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them, but he can't keep it. Verse 19 says, what's the point of the law? The law was added because of these transgressions. Verse 21 explains that there's no way that a law could be given which could give life to sinners. If it could have, then righteousness should have been by the law, but it isn't possible for a depraved man. And in verses 23 and 24, we're told that the Old Testament church under the law was its tutor, and the law couldn't make the Jews heirs. Only the Father can make them heirs. If you turn quickly to chapter 5, verse 4, we could look at the first four verses, but we'll do verse 4. Verse 4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. A couple of verses in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 13, if you seek to be circumcised and keep the law, well, you don't keep the law either. You can't do it. And verse 15 says, in Christ it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. The key issue is, are you regenerated and a new creature? Now, if quoting all those verses in Romans is conclusive, I've added many of them from Galatians, and it's over. It's very clear. But we're going to rub this in because there is a way around it, they think. But I want you to get a feel for these texts to see the overwhelming testimony of Scripture. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 9. Here Paul speaks more personally. Earlier he has spoken about the impossibility of man, whether Jew or Gentile, being justified by the law. And now he talks about his own instance and his own life as a Pharisee before he was converted. Paul says, if any man has anything that he thinks he can trust in the flesh, well, I have a whole lot more than he does, because I was circumcised in the eighth day. I'm an Israelite. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a true blue Hebrew, so to speak. Because regarding the law, boy, I was under the law. I was a Pharisee, really zealous. And concerning zeal, I was so zealous of the law that I persecuted the church. And touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That is, he thought he was blameless, like the rich young ruler. All these have I kept from my youth up. And then verse 9 he says, or verse 8 he says, I count all these things, my own law keeping, dung, rubbish, that I may win Christ. so that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God which is by faith. And one more verse from Paul on justification. Titus 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not our deeds, not our works, not our righteousness, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, as verse 7 says, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs. And I could quote a few other verses against man's works, but they're not specifically in justification, and I think that'll suffice for now. Let's move to the gospel accounts. What one of Christ's parables especially opposes the notion that we're justified by works?
When you preached on the Sunday?
Mm-hmm. Yes. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican. So, yeah, that's the parable in Luke 18. Luke 17 verse 10 says that the servant who does all that his master requires of him ought still say, I'm an unprofitable servant, I only did what I was commanded to do. See, you can't merit. And Matthew 7 tells us that a good tree brings forth good fruit, but a wicked tree, which is totally depraved man, only brings forth evil fruit. Here's one from Job. Job 9. Very famous text. Job 9, verses 2 and 3. I could quote other verses on man's wickedness from Job, but this one will suffice us. Job 9, verses 2 and 3. How should man be just with God? If God will contend with man, man cannot answer God one of a thousand. If God is to come and try and accuse you of your sins, you couldn't put up a defense for one out of a thousand charges. And then we sang earlier, Psalm 143, verse 2, thy servant also bring thou not in judgment to be tried, because no living man can be in thy sight justified. Nobody can be justified in God's sight. Even thy servant, even David. He hadn't works that would justify himself. And just our last verse, staying in the Psalms, Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, if God would count all our sins, O Lord, who shall stand?
That's true. Do you think that was the elder brother's problem? That he was at that point in his life thinking he might be justified by works?
Oh yes, yes, that was the problem of the elder brother. He thought he'd earned his father's favour. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, but he's typical of the Pharisees again. Yep. So I had two conflicting impulses there. Number one, I wanted to show you an awful lot of texts. And number two, I didn't want to take too much time with it. So I wanted to get you the feel of it, but I didn't want you to think, oh, here we go again. Well, bye, 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 bye. I hope I've reached some sort of a compromise, and you've gotten, compromise is the word, some sort of balance between the two, and you've gotten the point. Now, all these scriptures, the overwhelming testimony of man's sinfulness and that justification is not by works. Right? I've given you loads and loads of texts. Justification, not by works. How in the wide world could you get out of that? How could you get out of it? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. By the deeds of the law shall no man be justified. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Time and time again. How would you get around that?
You try to pit scripture against scripture.
Yes.
You go to James.
Yes, you can go to James 2 and try and work that in. And that's one way which they do. I'm not dealing with it in this class, but that's a proper answer to the question, yep.
You can try and apply it to one group, saying that that's more in keeping with the Old Testament or Jews.
Okay, so Jews can't be justified by works, but maybe Gentiles can. That'd be one way around. Yep. So get the idea now. Yeah. Or maybe in the Old Testament you can't be justified by works, but you could be justified in the New Testament. You can't. The only problem is that we've looked at texts from the Old and the New Testament, and the New Testament has quoted the Old Testament saying you can't be justified by works. And the passage we've quoted from would prove that Jews and Gentiles, they're both under the law. And no flesh, Jew or Gentile, can be justified. But you're getting the idea. How can you try and get out of that? Let's say you're a lawyer. Let's say you're a member of the false church. Let's say you're a Roman Catholic theologian in the 16th century. And you're trying to get away from the arguments of Luther and the reformers from the scriptures. And the Bible says, you can't be justified by works.
Couldn't you just make an anomaly? That they say that, well, we are justified by works only, but that's part of it.
Okay, I see. You are justified by works, but your works are only part of your justification. Okay, you can try that, and they did.
So not the confusion again between justification and sanctification.
You could confuse. You could take. We're not justified by works, and you can corrupt the word justification, like Rome does, and make it sanctification. Yeah, you could do that.
You could change the meaning of the word justification.
Yes, you could. That's essentially what Philip was saying too. Yeah, you could.
You basically add to what Christ has done. So you add in the mask. You add in all these other things, and say you must do them as well.
Uh-huh. But then somebody could say, but we can't be justified by works, and those are works.
Okay, we're not justified immediately by...
Oh! That's a very good answer, Bran.
It's a gradual thing.
Uh-huh. We're not justified immediately by works, but maybe after a while we can be justified by works. Or there's two sorts of justification. There's an initial justification, and there's a future justification. Or a final justification. The most obvious one, you actually haven't answered yet, the most obvious one. You've talked about redefining various things and so on, but a man is not justified by works, not justified by the works of the law.
Justified by your works.
Yes, now keep going, you're justified by your own works. But if you're not justified by your own works of the law, if you invent a work and make up some work of yourself, then surely the works of the law are going to be better and God's going to approve them more. So if these ones aren't approved, then surely some work you invent isn't likely to be
approved. Is it a work then under grace rather than under the law that justifies it?
Okay, this is the key way to get around it. Change the meaning of the word work. Limit the word work in some way. And how does the Roman Catholic, that phrase, we're not justified by works, or we're not justified by the works of the law, what does Roman Catholicism say the works that are excluded from justification are? Oh yeah, well, we're not justified by works. We don't teach we're justified by works. But what do you mean by works? Ah, well, we say that the works we're excluded from justification are... I'll give you a clue, that the works of the law. What law? The ceremonial law. See, we're not justified by the ceremonial law. We don't bring them in, you know. Circumcision and all that stuff, they don't justify you. We renounce all that. But you are actually justified by the moral law. Just not the ceremonial law, the Old Testament Jewish ceremonial law. So that's what the Roman Catholic... So, yeah, we agree. You're not justified by works. Not justified by the works of the law, but they're the Jewish ceremonial works of the law. And then we're all right. We can merit and earn our way up to heaven.
So did they go to that one ceremony and bring a whole host of others?
Oh, that's right. They bring in a whole lot of more ceremonial laws. They did, right? Yep. Now, what does the New Testament... the new perspective on Paul say about these works of the law? What works of the law do they say don't justify you?
Probably the same as Rome.
It's similar. Slightly different twist though. And if you think back to the classes, the answer has been uttered different times in this class, if you sort of just apply it to this new topic. What works of the law would a new perspective person say are excluded from justification? The Jewish boundary markers. Remember the big three? Circumcision,
Sabbaths, and the kosher food laws. See, we're not justified or righteous or declared to be in the right group by being circumcised, by keeping the Sabbath, and by having the right food on your table. See? Yeah, we're not justified by those works of the law. And that's interesting, because that is very similar to the Roman Catholic view. Rome says we're not justified by the Jewish ceremonial law, which would be a bit wider than the new perspective say, well, it's the Jewish identity markers, Sabbath, circumcision, and kosher. But they would also include some other things. So the two are essentially one. And the federal vision would come in and say, because the federal vision, it's coming in the wake of the new perspective of Paul, and it would, or various people within their movement, because they all agree among themselves, would state basically the new perspective position, maybe a bit more timidly, maybe more guardedly, because they're, most of them are operating in churches where there's some knowledge of Christianity, I mean real Christianity, Reformed and Presbyterian creedal faith. And then the federal vision adds something in it, or emphasizes something here. We are not justified by the works of the law. We're not justified by works. David have another little addition. We're not justified by works. And here's the limiting clause. That are done to merit. Which means that if you do a work that's not out to merit, that's not your motivation, but you do a work out of gratitude to God, and with a good motive, then actually that is part of your justification. So all those testimonies, you know, you're not justified by works, not justified by the works of the law. Rome will say, that's only the ceremonial law, not justified by works of the ceremonial law. The new perspective man, he'll come along and say, you're not justified by the works that are Jewish identity markers, circumcision, kosher laws, Sabbaths. The federal vision, not just the federal vision man, he'll say, well, you're not justified by the works of the law if you do them to merit. But if you do them in the right attitude, you actually can obtain some righteousness for yourself. And see, with shifts like those, you can get out of anything in the world, you know. You're only allowed to do 70 miles an hour on the motorway. That is, if you're wearing blue trousers. But if you're wearing brown trousers, there's no problem. You can do 150 if your car's on to it. You're not allowed to kill anybody with a shotgun, brackets, unless you do it with your left hand, pulling the trigger.
I was going to say, unless you do it on your prosthetic limbs.
or unless you do it before some of these dates that were set by the British government and the peace treaties and so on with the terrorists. Yeah.
Just keep them
keeping it contemporary.
It's part of the current class.
So what about our response to this evasion? Because that's what it is. It's pure and theological heresy and wickedness. What is our response to this evasion regarding what works are excluded in justification?
All works.
We all say works. All works. Okay, prove it. Prove it.
I think the only should be in on those who try to bring in little sub-hymns beneath the word law to prove when it's ceremonial and when it's Jewish boundaries. They're the ones that we're saying it took the whole lot of. They're the ones that are trying to sum it up.
They are. The onus isn't there. You've made up a distinction now. Can you prove your distinction from Scripture? I mean, I never seen this in Scripture. Where do you get this from? So if you do a work and it's to merit, it's ruled out, but if it's not for merit, then it does count toward your justification. How do you prove that it's the Jewish food laws and Sabbaths and circumcision, or as Rome would say, the whole Jewish ceremonial law? How do you prove that? Give me some scripture here. They do have sorts of things, but it's not convincing at all.
Well, we have to prove that the whole moral law is what people are under, and it's eternal.
Mm-hmm.
Never changes.
Mm-hmm. It is.
What's the point of Christ's hand and works? Doesn't make any sense.
Well, they would say, we have a rule for Christ's hand because our righteousness isn't entirely all of our works. In fact, they'd say it's only a part of it. It's a tiny part of it. But it's the crucial bit, and it's the one they'll go for the wall for. So Christ died to give us grace to do good works. Christ died also as a good example and giving us incentive and motivation to do good works. You're on the right line, so you're dead right. I'm just playing the part to try and explain how they would.
Ephesians 2 from verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourselves, as gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Mm-hmm.
The truth of total depravity rules out good works.
It does. It does. Is that the point you want to make when you quote the text? Or?
Well, it's just it says it's not of works, so it's.
But then they'd say, yeah, we don't believe it's of works. It's not of Jewish works. It's not of ceremonial works. It's not of works, not of merit.
No, it's not of works, period. All works. Any works.
Well, that's one way of reading it, but you know.
How can they prove it?
Well, they can't, aye. But they'd say, if you want your argument to be really good at that, you know, against me, you prove it. It means all works.
You'd have to go to Romans 4, wouldn't you?
Okay, well, you've 25 verses there. Pick one. I think you'd be better suited than Romans 3, actually. Romans 3, 9 through 18. Now we're testing to see how well everybody was listening. Romans 3, 19, right? Romans 3, 9 through 18. Verse 9. What then? Are we Jews better than they Gentiles? No wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So sin is the tyrant ruling over and oppressing them. As it is written, here's proof. There is none righteous, no, not one. Does that have to do with circumcision or kosher laws? And how could it be? Because we're talking about Jews and Gentiles. These are all moral issues. Nobody understands, that is, understands the truth about God and his righteousness and how to please him. Nobody seeks after God. Moral issues. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Doesn't say, you know, there's none of them, not one of them. They're not circumcised. You know, they're not keeping kosher laws the way they should. And then verses 13 through 14 about their speech. You know, it's moral. It's moral. And what they do and where they go. 15 through 17. Those are laws that apply to Jews and Gentiles, timeless spiritual principles, no fear of God before their eyes, moral, spiritual, ethical law. Now, says Paul, verse 19, we know that what things soever the law saith, so obviously the law, because it's building on this, the law is the moral law, which rules out all these sins and explains man's guilt and wickedness in verses 10 through 18, whatsoever the law says, it says to them that are under the law. So the law is something that's moral, applies to Jews and Gentiles. It's not merely Jewish ceremonial law. And it says this, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God for their moral, spiritual, ethical transgressions. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So the law and the deeds of the law refer to the moral law, the ethical law, summed in the Ten Commandments. No flesh shall be justified in sin. Because by the law, the moral spiritual law, especially, that's what's being highlighted here, is the knowledge of sin. It comes and shows everybody how wicked they are. And then it goes on to say, but there is a righteousness. There's a righteousness of God. It's without the law. Without the moral law that you have to keep but don't and keep breaking. And this righteousness comes by faith. Then we could look at Romans 4, verse 5. Now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Justifies, declares righteous the ungodly. Who hasn't done any moral, spiritual, ethical good or obedience. What about Romans 7, verse 7? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Nay. God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law. So the law reveals sin, not just sin against the ceremonial law. For I had not known lust except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. The tenth commandment. Moral, spiritual law. And the law that's being spoken of in chapter 7, dealing especially with sanctification in that chapter, it's the same law that's the issue in justification. It's not a different part of the law.
Then, as Trevor said, Galatians 2, verse 21, if righteousness came by the ceremonial law, Christ died in vain. See, if you live at the ceremonial law, that is, if you could be righteous by being circumcised, painful, but not that difficult. I mean, if that's what it would take to get into heaven, you could earn it. There's more painful operations you can have, and you think it's worthwhile, like having a hip replacement. But circumcision, if that gets you into heaven, well, I think people will go through it. Circumcision or keeping the kosher laws. There's people who have to change their diet for all sorts of health reasons. It's not pleasant. Imagine if I had failed in warfare and I couldn't eat broccoli or something. You know, you'd just be devastated. You know, so there's people who could do that. And then Sabbaths. You've got to keep all these Sabbaths and the fasting and so on. Well, you have to fast when you have an operation. If being righteous before God, you know, simply those things, I mean, you can do it.
I think there's two other things worth saying. One is that love is the fulfilling of the law ourselves. We've been learning on Tuesday mornings, and, you know, people think they keep all these laws. Well, have you loved God with all your heart and loved your neighbour as yourself? Of course you haven't. And in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousness is by the filthy rags.
Yeah, right. Then there's Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All things, the whole law. Not just the ceremonial bits or a Jewish boundary marker.
Even if you bring it down to your place, Michael, in your employment,
uh-huh.
You know, 9-to-5 job or whatever kind of part of the time, you can't even do everything perfectly in the eyes of your employer. In that short space of time, how do people expect them to please God, you know, at any given time? I mean, if you take over the course of a week, if your employer brought you in and you find something that you have done incorrectly, not anything that would cause any disciplinary, but you know, there's nobody that works diligently from 9 to 5, some of those stuff for a chat because everybody shouldn't, you know, aren't at all perfectly.
No.
Even employment laws. And then people think they can expect to, you know, fulfill God's law to merit salvation.
So Philippians 3 is another passage. Here Paul talks about the law and the carnal confidence that he used to have. Circumcision, it's mentioned, yeah. And then there's Jewish prerogatives and privileges as being a Benjamite, a Hebrew, concerning the law of Pharisee, and they were zealous for all sorts of laws. Moral too, though they didn't keep them. They persecuted the church concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. No, it wasn't just the ceremonial law. That included the moral law, like the rich young ruler, in their own estimation. And so Paul says in verse 9, I want to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. And again, the law is all the sorts of things that he has been speaking. And then this whole idea that justification, you know, the works that are excluded in justification are works done to merit. So that if your motive is a good motive, then it counts. That is foisted into the text. It's nowhere there. Nowhere there at all. And by the way, Rome has, in its doctrine of justification, particularly a wrong view of baptism. Protestants would say, this is the biblical position, we are justified by faith, or we are justified by faith alone. What word in the statement we're justified by faith would a Roman Catholic most naturally say? We are justified by baptism. Baptism. Justified by baptism. By the way, according to Romans 4 verse 11, which came first in the life of Abraham? Justification or circumcision?
Justification.
He was justified before he was circumcised. The parallel, the analogy is between circumcision and baptism. He was justified before he was circumcised. His circumcision didn't justify him, nor does baptism justify, not the water. Baptize anybody. Okay. By the way, the New Perspective on Paul and the Federal Vision also attribute far too much to water baptism, also in justification. There's a lot of commonalities there, and that's why the New Perspective and Paul people and the Federal Vision people are reappraising the relationship with Rome. Their views are very similar. Sorry, Philip?
Is this not how the Roman Catholic Church would baptize dead infants? Because it places such an emphasis on baptism.
Yep. So, and then there's the baptism of women in hospitals. The priest can't get there in time. The nurse is authorized to do it in these extreme circumstances. So number one is what works. We're not justified by works, but we redefine works. Right? Just not just ceremonial laws, Jewish identity markers, works done in America. The other issue is when. We're not justified by works, but when. Rome brings in this idea of initial justification, baptism, and final justification and a process between them, so you get more and more justified because they think of it in terms of sanctification. The New Perspective in Paul, there's a present justification and a final justification. And they don't mean that in the sense that we're justified now and there'll be a proclamation that we are righteous on the judgment day. They mean more than that. And the New Perspective in Paul, in the way, in the form of N.T. Wright, will say that our works are part of the basis for our final justification. Wright will say we're justified by faith alone as regards present justification. We're justified by faith and works as regards final justification. Another little distinctive, or distinction. The Federal Vision will say, yeah, there's present justification, final justification, we're justified by faith alone now, but our own works have value. They wouldn't want to say merit, but they have value for our final justification. And of course, what value? Value is evidences to prove that as signs of the inward faith or as constituting our righteousness. Where they have value. And by the way, one response to this evasion as regards the time of the works excluded in justification is, you know, yep, initial present justification, then a final justification with some sort of process of justification in between is unknown to Scripture. But think about Father Abraham. Father Abraham, he's justified by faith in Genesis 15, verse 6. Was he justified in Genesis 12 when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees? Was he a believer? If he wasn't a believer, he wouldn't know it. Well, he was a believer in Genesis 12. Otherwise, he wouldn't have went. He believed. But we're only told the justification at that moment in his life. But he was justified back in Genesis 12. Was Abraham justified in Genesis 18, 20, 21, 22?
Yeah.
He was justified. And when Abraham died, he was justified. And on the judgment day, he's justified. And his justification didn't increase. Abraham believed God and was counted on to him for righteousness. That's the same first day he believed, Genesis 15, verse 6, the decade later, a decade later, a decade later, and on the day he died, it's the same. It's the same basis.
Where did he get that? Where did he get to that stage? Because his brother, his father was an idolater.
Mm-hmm.
An idolater. Where did he get to know the truth?
Because God revealed himself to him in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham believed. And in faith then he left Ur of the Chaldees and went off to the promised land, having not seen it.
There's another question regarding the Roman Catholic Church believed that baptism regenerates. What happens if a woman is pregnant and she's told that the child is likely to be born, is still born? What does the priest do then?
I think you can do baptism for the dead.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I know it. Maybe I'm the family member when the child is born. Well, they didn't know the child was born by the public record that's been around the night and the child was born and consequently it was born stillborn. But the priest came sometime later, I don't know how long, but baptized the man.
But now 21st century Romanism is even worse than 16th century Romanism. All children go to heaven anyway. pagan children go to heaven. And you know what? Pagans are going to heaven as well, as long as they're good. A good Buddhist or a good Hindu or a good atheist or a good Muslim.
But they're
all going to go to heaven. Universalism. And that's what I say. If the modern Roman Catholic Church leaders were at the time of the Reformation, they'd have burnt them too. They'd have burnt us quicker. But they'd have burnt them too. They got that Pope Francis, according to classic Roman Catholic doctrine, is a heretic. Like, total heretic. So the Roman Catholic Church believes nothing. Believes nothing. And most Protestants believe nothing. What do they believe? The bottom is, God loves everybody. You've got to be a good person. And even then, you don't really have to be that good a person. Because you get it anyway.
Always on murder someone.
Aye, but even if you do, like some of the terrorists in Northern Ireland and all around the world, we'll give you a funeral and we'll talk about it. You might pass through purgatory, but we'll all get there in the end because God's a God of love. We don't really believe the Bible. We don't believe that God made the world either. It was all evolution. That's where they're at.
Was you told me there a few months ago that Rome was rethinking their teaching on the doctrine of limbo for dead infants because the Muslims were getting the one up on them.
Uh-huh.
They were guaranteeing more children could come to paradise in Rome.
Mm-hmm.
It's messing up, so they wouldn't have a rethink.
Aye, because Islam believes that man is basically good. They don't have a doctrine of original sin. Well, Rome doesn't have much of a doctrine of original sin, but baptism takes it away. And so if you've got one guy and he's sort of hovering between Romanism and Islam, and you can come and make the way to heaven smoother as a Romanist, you can then get that family and can convert them to obedience to the Pope. Although, even again, obedience to the Pope. Does anybody here know Roman Catholics who give a hoot what the Pope says? They don't care.
No, they don't care.
They don't care.
He's more like a celebrity, I guess.
Aye, he's a celebrity. And the more liberal and trendy he is, the better. Yeah.
But Roman Catholics don't really refer to baptism as such. They really call it christening, and that's what they mean by being born again.
So most Presbyterian churches do. They don't talk about baptism, they talk about christening.
So here's the deviousness then of Romanism, new perspectivism, federal visionism. With this, you're not justified by works. Well, they say this excludes works before initial justification. But our works after initial justification do count. And then the works which are excluded are ceremonial works of the Old Testament, which, let's face it, who's going to be tempted to do them anyway? But they actually include, as you were saying, Philip, the ceremonial works of Roman Catholicism and the moral and churchy works like baptism and so on. The new perspective of Paul says that the works that are excluded are these Jewish identity markers. Are there Christians today, or do most Christians today, struggle with, you know, circumcision? I really wish I could be, you know, keep the Sabbath. And, well, some Pentecostals are going to that, but for most, probably not. But the new perspective says, yeah, we're not justified by works, but we are actually justified in part by our lifelong covenant faithfulness. They just take the passages and twist it with a few unbiblical distinctions and get what the exact opposite of the passage is. Federal vision says works excluded in justification there, well, it's done to merit. But my own covenant faithfulness, my works done out of gratitude, my lifelong keeping of the covenant, that is part of my justification. Norman Shepherd says our obedience is the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith is the obedience of faith. And then they make void the gospel by their own tradition.
He'll be a false shepherd.
He is a false shepherd. Now, let's, in closing here, deal with this critique of justification by works in the light of what we call the theological framework of justification. Theological framework of justification. We talked about four things. The source of justification, the basis of justification, the instrument of justification, and the goal of justification. The source of justification lies in the eternal love, grace, and mercy of God according to our election in Jesus Christ. This is the unconditional, eternal, unchangeable love and election of God. Now, if we are justified in part by our works, what happens?
There's no election.
There's no election. It's conditional election. Remember Romans 9, verse 11? The two children, Jacob and Esau, in the mother's womb, it was not of works, but of him that called, because the children hadn't done any good or evil. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. If we're justified by our works, then our own works determines who's elect and who's reprobate, and whom God loves and whom he doesn't. Although according to the liberal line, God's going to love anybody anyway. So out goes grace alone. Now, what is the basis of our justification? The Orthodox position. The basis of justification, the work of Jesus Christ. And we've looked at his passive obedience, his suffering, the penalty of the law for us, his active obedience, his obedience to the precept of the law of us, for us. And so we're talking here not about grace alone, but we're talking about Christ alone. What's the basis of justification according to New Perspective and Paul, Roman Catholicism? You can throw in Eastern Orthodoxy and all the cults, but we're dealing especially Roman Catholicism, New Perspective and Paul, and Federal Vision. What's the basis of justification according to these systems of thought? We're justified on the basis of Christ's work and our work, our own law keeping. Not ceremonial law keeping, Jewish boundary markers, or works done to merit, but other works. And then Romanism would throw in the basis of our justification and righteousness, Christ, ourselves, and Mary, and the treasury of the saints. What about the instrument or means of justification?
Faith.
Alone. Faith alone. According to this view, the instrument is faith and works. That's gone too. What is the goal of justification? The glory of God. Glory of God. If justification is in part by works, our own glory. I have something to boast. I'm in heaven because I did this. My neighbor didn't do that. See, what a good boy am I. I can boast about my church works. Roman Catholicism especially emphasizes that. New Perspective of Paul, I can boast in my covenant faithfulness. The Federal Vision can say I can boast because I did works out of gratitude. And finally, there's one other doctrine that needs to be mentioned here that wipes out, almost in spite of the more theological analysis that we've been doing, that wipes out all of this notion of justification by works, and it's total depravity. Total depravity rules out justification by works, but you're totally depraved. You can't do any works that are good in the eyes of God. And justification by works denies total depravity. And all of those who bring in some sort of works for our justification don't believe in total depravity. The Roman Church doesn't believe in total depravity. N.T. Wright doesn't believe in total depravity. The liberals don't believe in total depravity. The ecumenical so-called Protestants don't believe in it. And that's why when you see liberal Protestants going to Rome, you say they're revealing their true colours. And you know what? That's actually where they belong. They actually do believe the same thing. They're not that far apart. They're much closer to Rome than they are to us or Reformed Protestantism. And that's why they argue far more with us.
We all agree that there's probably not a Reformed believer alive today who doesn't struggle, if not on a daily basis, certainly quite frequently, with thinking that your works can merit with God. There's times when you do something good and think that God will be happy with me now.
Yes.
So what we constantly do battle with, put to death, if I set up as a doctrine, so
yes,
in a sense it's a copy, because they don't have to struggle with that part of their pilgrimage anymore, whereas the Reformed believer struggles with it almost on a daily basis.
Yeah. You're dead right.
But isn't the bottom line that in the end, our justification on the judgment day is exactly the same as our judgment, our justification today?
Yes.
Christ alone. And the judgment of works just proves whether you're a Christian or not.
Yes. Definitely. And that whole treatment of justification in Romans, with, say, Romans 3, verses 19 and 20 or following, it all proceeds upon the basis of total depravity in the first 2.5 chapters, up to chapter 3, verse 18. Let's close then reading the second paragraph of the article on justification. And as we read this, think of what we've been learning in all these classes on justification, and particularly the material tonight, and you can see how it all fits. Paragraph 2 of Belgian Confession 23. Therefore, we always hold fast this foundation, ascribing all the glory to God, humbling ourselves before Him, and acknowledging ourselves to be such as we really are, totally depraved, without presuming to trust in anything in ourselves or in any merit of ours, relying and resting upon the obedience of Christ crucified alone, not our works, which becomes ours when we believe in Him. This is sufficient. We don't need anything more. Don't need our own works. This is sufficient to cover all our iniquities and to give us confidence in approaching to God, freeing the conscience of fear, terror, and dread, which are always there if you try and save yourself by your own works, without following the example of our first father Adam, who, trembling, attempted to cover himself with fig leaves. The Roman Catholic doctrine, the New Perspective doctrine, the Federal Vision doctrine of justification is fig leaves. They're trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. And verily, if we should appear before God relying on ourselves or any other creature, though ever so little, we should, alas, be consumed. And therefore, everyone must pray with David, O Lord, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. My works aren't up to it, nor near it.